Last week, we were looking, we've been looking at some various small Greek prepositions. And last week, we dove into this preposition in, which, believe it or not, comes straight across into English as the preposition in. And looking at our being in Christ, Christ being in us, I want to do just a quick review. We took a look last week at who we were without Christ, before Christ. And you know, it's a sad, miserable situation. Who we were before Christ. We were spiritually dead toward God. We followed the devil. We were disobedient, hopelessly confused, enslaved to our desires, darkened, closed minds, hard hearts, far from God, pursuing our lustful pleasure and impurity, and under God's wrath. And I'm limiting myself to the book of Ephesians, where you find this preposition "and" over and over and over again. And I'm going to direct you to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm not going to read it here, but the first few verses, Ephesians 4, 17 and 18, Paul uses that preposition to describe the individual, the man or the woman, apart from and without Jesus Christ. Last week, we then shifted gears. God drew us to Himself, and we became Christians, believers in Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to go through all the verses again, but here's what we looked at last week. We were chosen by God in Christ. We placed our faith in Jesus Christ. We placed our hope in Christ. Ephesians 1:12. I am going to read that. You who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. And again, if our hope is anywhere other than in Christ, anywhere in the God of Scripture, we're going to be sadly disappointed. It is only there we can put our hope without worry, without disappointment. God's kindness came to us in Christ. God forgave us in Christ, redeemed us in Christ. In fact, Paul says being in Christ means this person is a Christian. And then Christ makes His home in us, Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then last week, we just got started on the third section of this. Here's how God is now blessing us in Christ. By the way, you're wondering, what's that lifeguard chair doing there looking out over the ocean? Well, you're going to have to go back and listen to last week's sermon. I'm not going to go back and review that. But I do want to look at all the ways we have been blessed by God in and through Jesus Christ. And here's the first. We are given an inheritance in Christ. In Him, this is Ephesians 1:11. In Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. We have an inheritance. What's involved in that? I do not know. In fact, I don't think any human being knows everything that God has reserved for us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ. We are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so everything God gives, has given, will give to Jesus Christ, we share in because we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is Christ now will someday be ours to share in as well. I don't know what all is involved. I do know this. It will be beyond words. It will be magnificent. We're given an inheritance in Christ. Not only that, we have God's mark of ownership in Christ. This is Ephesians 1:13. In Him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. I don't know if any of you ever watched the PBS program, Antiques Roadshow. I enjoy that. Carolyn and I watch that, and it's just, it's always interesting to see these folks who bring in this old, decrepit-looking piece of furniture, and they've got these experts there, you know, and they look over and then ask the individual, tell me what you know about that. Oh, I know hardly anything. It was my great-aunt B's for generations, and then it came to us. And they pull open a drawer and look on the bottom, and they say, now, here's the mark of the man who made this. And yeah, 1776, his name was Franklin. B. Franklin, and this is the only one of its kind in the world. And you paid how much at the garage sale? Well, $35. Well, I'm happy to tell you, it's worth $35 million. You look at that, and they find that mark of ownership. That mark of ownership. And that's what Paul is talking about here. You were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. It is God's mark on your life. It is God's mark on your heart that you belong to Him. You are His. The Holy Spirit is God's mark in us of authenticity. In fact, Paul picks this up again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. Do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, He has identified you as His own. Some versions say, put His seal upon you, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is the seal. The Holy Spirit is the down payment. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee. We are God's, and someday, God will call us to Himself to be His own. Yesterday, it happened to Jim. I spent the afternoon with Ruth and the family, and they're grieving, they're shedding tears, but not like those who have no hope. Why? Because we have the hope that we'll see Him again. We'll see Him again. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's the indication that we are God's possession. It is God's guarantee that we are and will be His forever, ever and ever. There's another wonderful blessing we have right now, or that we will enjoy. We're raised and seated in heaven in Christ. This is Ephesians 2:6. We are raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now, you're seated right here, South Hill Bible Church, 29th and Arthur today. And yet, here's this verse that says, right now, you're raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. What in the world is that all about? As you track down that little phrase, heavenly places, in the New Testament, most of the time it's speaking about the unseen world all around us of spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. There's an unseen world. There are angelic beings who are carrying out God's purposes in this world, ministering spirits, the author of Hebrews calls them. There are also demonic beings, powerful, supernatural, demonic beings who are at loose in this world. And that's what Paul is referencing when he says, seated with Christ in the heavenly places. There's this warfare going on around, but you know what? Jesus, through His death and resurrection, through what He went through on the cross, when He died, when He rose again, Colossians is so clear. He conquered the powers of darkness. He put them to flight. And Jesus now reigns supreme over them all. The enemy of our souls, Satan, he is doing everything he can to rob you of your joy, rob you of your peace, derail your communion with Christ, your fellowship with other believers. But you know what? He's a defeated foe. Jesus Christ reigns alone. He reigns supreme. And your position, your spiritual position, is secure. It is firm. It is unshakable because Christ once and for all conquered the forces of darkness. And we sit with him in his triumph over all the opposition. That's a good place to be. That is a good place to be because we look around and we think, they're winning. They're winning. It's easy to look at this world and think the mess we are in, it's not over yet. It is not over yet. We're raised and seated in heaven, in Christ. We are entrusted by God with opportunities to do good in Christ Jesus. God gives us divine appointments in Christ Jesus. This is one of my favorite passages. Ephesians 2:10 comes right after Ephesians 2:9, which comes right after Ephesians 2:8. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And then, verse 10, for we are his, God's workmanship, created, here it is, in Christ Jesus for good works. The purpose, one of the purposes God had in redeeming us, it wasn't just to take us to heaven, although that's a huge purpose. It was, he's leaving us here because every day he has people who don't yet know him, and he's going to intersect our paths with them. He has people who do know him, who may be discouraged or distraught, and he's going to use us to encourage them, to give them a word of wisdom, to help them understand what God is doing in their lives. By the way, talk about encouragement. I want to publicly, on behalf of Pastor Andrew and Pastor Brad and their wives and me and Carolyn, say thank you to this church and the outpouring of encouragement, the cards, the letters, the gifts that you showered on us last month during Pastor's encouragement. It was overwhelming, and we were encouraged. We still are encouraged. I don't know how we're going to use all the Wendy's gift cards that you... we'll find a way. We'll find a way. On that bulletin that I thought I had but can't find, on the front of it, it says, love God, love people. I think I ate it. Yeah, I think that must have been it. Yeah, if you've got one there, see on the front, love God, love people, share Jesus. And that's our motto for this year. Love God, love people, share Jesus. And I want to encourage you, ask God daily to increase your love for him, your love for people, and your opportunities to share Jesus. I went to see my doctor this last week. I'm 65. I didn't used to do that all that off. I'm 65. Yeah, you get older, you get better acquainted with your doctor. Amen? And he called in another doctor as I was there, and I felt so special. He called in another doctor who was helping out, and as they're going over some of my issues and problems, I mentioned, well, in spite of how I might look, my wife still loves me. And the other doctor said, oh, how long have you been married? And I said, 40 years last December. And she stopped and looked at me and said, what's your secret? And I thought, okay, Lord, what do I say? And I said, number one, I'm trying to find this here because I don't want to misread this. Yeah, number one, what's your secret of staying married? And I said, the first thing is this, a deep mutual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, I have no idea what this doctor may believe or think, But she asked the question, I'm going to give my answer. A deep mutual commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then I said, a ongoing willingness to forgive. And I should have said, Carolyn exercises that much more than I do. An ongoing willingness to forgive. And, you know, as I've thought about that this week, I've thought of all sorts of other things I could have said as well. Probably the biggest one, number three, an unshakable commitment to the vows we shared 40 years ago. For better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And if you shared a vow like that, it is still within your ability to keep it. Praise God if that is the case. God designs every day of our lives in such a way that there are these divine appointments created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You know what that means? You can get up tomorrow morning and pray a prayer like this. God, I don't know who I might meet today, but I know that you have supernaturally planned for me to encounter people in whose hearts you are already at work. Do you realize that? You may be the last link in the chain that brings that person to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it takes seven people who share a word, It was under my Bible. Love God, love people, share Jesus. Okay, I didn't eat it after all. You may be the last link that God uses to bring someone to faith in Jesus Christ. So what do we pray? God, give me eyes to see. Give me courage to speak. Give me a heart to love. Use me today to bring men and women one step closer to faith in Jesus Christ. I have a friend who, when we had that snowfall 2 weeks ago, she slipped, she fell, she hit her jaw and broke it. And right now her jaw is wired shut. And I was talking to her. She's got a sign up at her spot where she works. She says, I can't talk to you because my jaw is wired shut. And so I'm trying to understand. She's trying to talk. And she said, yeah, it's all liquid right now. It is all liquid. Well, my wife just, I love to grow acorn squash because she bakes them in the oven. You put a little brown sugar, you put a little butter, well, more than a little. And it is just, boy, it is delicious. And she found a recipe for acorn squash soup, which is wonderful. So when I heard this, I thought, okay, I'm going to take her a bag of acorn squash. Because I don't know what God is doing, but I do know this. He has put me in her life, and it's not without reason. Who is it? Who is it that you're going to see tomorrow? You know, it may be a scheduled appointment. It may be something out of the blue, a divine appointment. We are entrusted by God with opportunities to do good in Christ Jesus. God gives us divine appointments in Christ. So pray, Lord, open my eyes, encourage me, open my mouth, use me. Use me. God brings warring factions to peace in Christ. I talked a little about this last week, but I want to hit it again. This is chapter 2, verse 15. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. This verse is speaking about Jews and Gentiles, which hated each other, separated from each other. And the church initially on the day of Pentecost, it was all these Jews who came to the understanding Jesus is God's Messiah, risen from the dead, fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies. They put their faith in him. And then God started using Paul and Barnabas. He sent them to Gentiles. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. And there's this controversy going on in the church. If you haven't read Acts chapter 15 lately, read it. Read it. The whole question was, do Gentiles have to become Jews before they can become Christians? Because all the Christians up to that point, they'd been circumcised. They observed the Jewish dietary regulations, Sabbath, all of those things. And in Acts 15, they wisely said, no. It's a yoke that neither we nor our fathers could bear. How could we ever put it on these who are coming to faith in Jesus Christ? Last month, a Christian magazine did an article about purple churches. You know what a purple church is? A church that has a mix of Republicans and Democrats. Purple states, purple churches. I'd like to quote the author. The problem is not that people in the church disagree about who to vote for. The problem is not that people get angry, shoot fiery emails to the pastor, and get into bruising fights with other church members on Facebook, though that does happen. The problem of polarization, according to the pastors of purple churches, struggling to minister to red Republicans and blue Democrats during another divisive election, the problem is that people stop fighting. They part ways. They sort themselves out by political preference. Polarization makes it seem like unity in Christ can only come after political unity. Polarization makes it seem like partisanship is stronger than the gospel. Leroy Lawson, an independent pastor, said this: the polarization is so deep now that most churches lean to the left or lean to the right, and they think that only left or right can be true Christians. For many, this vote, this was written before the vote, this vote is a referendum, not simply on convictions about abortion or racial injustice, but on whether you really are a Christian. And I'm quoting now from this good magazine. As Pastor John MacArthur says, he told President Trump, quote, any real true believer is going to be on your side in this election. Conversely, many Christian opponents of Trump see the pastors and ministry leaders who support him as idolaters at best and more likely frauds. Those are strong words. And I think they're appropriate words because there has been a division. There has been a division. And my brothers and sisters, if you have separated from any in this church or other churches, family members who, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but you disagree with, red, blue, Republican, Democrat, if you've been involved in anything like I've read about here, you know what it is? It's time to repent. And it's time to heal those breaches. It's time to go back to those you know have been offended and say, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And allow God to heal those breaches and bring reconciliation. God brings warring factions to peace in Christ Jesus. And it wasn't just in the first century. He'll do that today. He'll do that today if we humble ourselves and allow him to. We The next thing we learn, we corporately are the dwelling place of God in Christ. This is chapter 2 still, verse 21. In whom, that's in Christ, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, verse 22, you, plural, this is you all, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In the Old Testament, where did God live? Where was his presence centralized? In the tabernacle, and then in the temple. In the temple. If you said to someone, hey, let's go meet with God, they knew what you meant. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and we're going to go to the temple, because that's where God's presence was. When Jesus came, where was God's presence? Jesus said in John chapter 2, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it again. They didn't understand what he was talking about. What was Jesus saying? That he now was the temple. He superseded that building. That the presence of God was right there with him. Wherever he was, that's where the presence of God was. After Christ was taken back to heaven, where's the presence of God? Where's the presence of God? Let me read this again. In whom the whole structure, he's talking about God's people. He's talking about the church. He's talking about you and me. The whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. You know what that means? When we get together on Sundays, God is here right now with us, observing, watching, entering in, a part of all that happens here. You know what that means? As we scatter throughout the week, where is God? He's right there with you. He is right there with you, indwelling you, working through you. I think what Paul is saying here is just as God's intention in the Old Testament was that people would be drawn to the tabernacle, to the temple. They would see the presence of God and recognize this is true. This is the one true God. They would see his people adoring, worshiping God, loving each other. Love God, love people. And they would be drawn to that. So today, those living around us should be able to look at God's church, God's people, you and me, and say, how is it when everything is so divided, how can you people still love each other? It doesn't mean we all think the same. We all vote the same. We all are the same. It means in spite of our differences, there is something that is greater and grander that supersedes any of that. What is that? Jesus Christ. Our commitment to Jesus Christ. And so they look at us knowing, by the way, I thought it was interesting. I looked at how the presidential vote went here in Spokane County. You know what it was? Almost 50-50. Almost 50-50. We're not divided. Yes, we are. Yes, we are. But in the midst of a division like that, is there a place where people can see unity, not because there's uniformity, unity in spite of the diversity, because our hearts are first and foremost given to God. Jesus said this, Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We corporately are the dwelling place of God in Christ, and individually as well. The next thing, Paul says here, we pray to God in the name of Christ. Chapter 5, verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to the Father in prayer because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can go into His very presence. And here, it's with thanksgiving. It is with thanksgiving. We are going to have, as Carla mentioned earlier, a Thanksgiving service. And you're going to have opportunity to share. Now, not with a microphone necessarily, but to share. What are the ways God has blessed? What are you thankful for? I would encourage you, be thinking about that right now. Send me an email. I'd love to read some of these. Send a video. We'd love to show some of these. What are the ways we are grateful to God for who He is, for what He has done? The next thing we find in Ephesians, we submit to one another in Christ, or out of reverence for Christ. This is chapter 5, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is Paul's thesis statement, his topic statement. You remember back in English, ninth grade English, where your English teacher gave you a topic statement and said, now write a paragraph. Paul did the same, but he wrote a number of paragraphs. He says, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he talks about wives to husbands. He talks about children to parents. He talks about slaves to masters. And he fills that out. Christ has established, God has established social structures in His world. And He's placed certain people in authority, not necessarily because they're better. I look at a number of us as husbands and think, you know, our wives outdistance us so much. Yeah, it'd be so much better in some ways. Why did He say, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands. Not because they're better, they're wiser, they're more deserving. Sometimes they certainly aren't. It mirrors the relationships within the Trinity. I think that's the reason. In the Trinity, there is essential equality. Every member of the Trinity is equally God. But in the Trinity, there is functional subordination. Functional subordination. Theologians toss these terms around where each member of the Trinity has certain tasks and roles. The Spirit submits to the Father and the Son. The Son submits to the Father. The Father oversees, plans. Our submission to God-ordained leadership, it honors Christ and it exalts God. So Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One other area we see in the Lord. This is chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. It's a passive verb there. You could translate this, allow yourselves to be strengthened in the Lord, or strengthen yourselves in the Lord. Passive or middle verb that is used there. It's in the context of spiritual warfare. You continue reading in chapter 6, and he talks about how we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And you think about all these supernatural beings arrayed against us. How can we survive? If you haven't sung A Mighty Fortress, we did just a week or two ago. The Prince of Darkness Grim, Luther wrote, we tremble not for Him. His rage we can endure, for lo, His doom is sure. And it is. It is. Someone said, when Satan reminds you about your past, remind him about his future. His doom is sure. The Lord, and only the Lord, is sufficient as we face and we do the powers of darkness. I've told you before, every day, well, not every day, but most every day, I pray my favorite verse to my favorite hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings all mine and 10,000 beside. Great is thy faithfulness. You know, you can pray hymns. You can pray hymns. And I do. I say, Lord, if you give me this today, I can make it through another day. And in the Lord, that is where our strength is found. If I summed all this together, it would be with Ephesians. There we are. I missed that verse. It would be with Ephesians 1:13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Every spiritual blessing. What does that leave out? Not a thing. Not a thing. There will never be a situation you will face that God has not already given you the resources you need in Jesus Christ. There will never be a problem you encounter that God has not already given you all the resources you need in Jesus Christ. We are the recipients of God's kindness, His goodness, His redemption, His forgiveness in Christ. We have a living, growing, vital relationship with God in Christ. We have peace with others, victory over the forces of darkness in Jesus Christ. We have strength for trials, access to God. We can pray with confidence in Jesus Christ. We corporately are God's dwelling place in Christ. We have God's stamp of ownership, His assurance we can never be lost in Christ. We are supernatural. Naturally empowered to serve in Jesus Christ. We look forward to our inheritance in Christ, and we are blessed with anything and everything Paul forgot to mention. What do you say to that?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you have given us everything we could ever need, everything we need right now, everything we will ever need. You've given it all to us in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we not pin our hope on anyone else, anything else. May we not look to anyone or anything before we look to you. Because in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and we are blessed with everything. When you gave us your Son, you gave us everything else. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name and because of Him, amen.